بسم الله والحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله. Talking about Hajj and its merits is a topic yearned by those intending to perform Hajj and those conscious of Allah. Those who listen to the words and follow the best of them. Those longing to assemble in faith and say, "We hear and we obey." From here, the vast difference between the sinner and the obedient becomes apparent. The obedient know their Creator and worship Him in the best fashion, while the sinful are blind, wandering away from their benefactor, led astray by devils bewildered. Hajj is intending the sacred house of Allah to perform the rites in a specific manner as explained by the wise ordainer. Indeed, the sacred house, whose foundations were raised by Ibrahim and his son Ismail, peace be upon them, was built through Tawheed for the sake of Tawheed and for the people of Tawheed. Allah Almighty said, and mention, when Ibrahim said, "My Lord, make this city secure and keep me and my sons away from worshipping idols. My Lord, indeed they have led astray many among the people. So whoever follows me, then he is of me. And whoever disobeys me, indeed you are forgiving and merciful." The greatest aims of Hajj is to direct people to Tawheed, affirming Allah's oneness, being devoted only to Him alone, and to follow His Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. The Talbiyah is the first action of the pilgrim, and it is a proclamation of Tawheed. Likewise, Tawheed is manifested throughout all of the rites of Hajj. Nonetheless, there are some who have fallen short with regard to Tawheed. They contradicted revelation and opposed the reasonable. So they sided with the people of the graves and prayed before their doorsteps. And some are fascinated by amulets and symbols, attaching them to themselves and their families under the pretext of warding off evil, bringing good, or averting the evil eye and the like. It was narrated by Imam Ahmad from Uqba bin Amr, may Allah be pleased with him, that a group came to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and he sallallahu alayhi wasallam received the pledge of allegiance from nine and held back from one. They said, "O Messenger of Allah, you received the pledge of allegiance from nine and left this one." He said, "He has an amulet." He inserted his hand and cut it off, then allowed him to pledge allegiance to him, saying, "Whoever wears an amulet has committed shirk," that is, ascribing associates to Allah. Yes, some people have fallen short regarding Tawheed, transgressing against the Creator in what is His exclusive right. They claim knowledge of what they do not know. They delve into matters of the unseen, known only to Him, through soothsaying and fortune-telling, or engaging in predictions related to future events and horoscopes, or through sweeping delusions and abhorrent nonsense. Allah Almighty said, "Or have they a stairway upon which they listen? Then let their listener produce a clear authority. Woe to those who attach to other than Allah, or place hope in other than Him. Such people drink the brackish and foul water, while the people of Tawheed drink the pure water. The people of Tawheed call upon one Lord, while they call upon a thousand lords." Allah Almighty said, "Are separate lords better, or Allah the one, the prevailing? You worship not besides Him except mere names you have named, you and your fathers, for which Allah has sent down no evidence. Legislation is not but for Allah. He has commanded that you worship not except Him. That is the correct religion, but most of the people do not know. In the pilgrimage to the sacred house of Allah is a great and distinguished image, which is an essential part of its validity and acceptance. In addition to sincerely performing Hajj only for the sake of the Creator, is following what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was upon. For the rites of Hajj were ordained in the form of obligations, pillars, and recommended actions and words and deeds, as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam demonstrated by his actions and said, take your Hajj rites for me. The path laid out by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in Hajj and other religious matters is the best guidance and the most upright path. It is impossible that the latter generations can come up with something better than what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the righteous predecessors of the enlightened ages were upon. So it is astonishing to find those clinging on to newly invented matters in religion. For newly invented matters into religion and unfounded practices involve mistrust of the messenger, distort the beauty of the religion, obscure the features of the sunnah, and act as a barrier between people and their true religion. The decisive ruling in this matter is to adhere to the sunnah and refer matters to the decree of Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Allah Almighty said, "And this is my path which is straight, so follow it, and do not follow other ways, for you will be separated from His way. This has He instructed you that you may become righteous." Innovation, that is bid'ah, is that which is introduced into the religion without a basis in the sharia. It is often adopted through imitation of a revered religious figure, a respected elder, a society that sanctifies its customs, or ideas that are deemed good, or imported principles. Moreover, innovation spread quickly and attract the attention of the ignorant masses. Those without insight cannot see them for what they are, and those without perception cannot perceive them. The comprehensive prohibition of all of this is conveyed in the words of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Whoever innovates something in this matter of ours that is not part of it will have it rejected. So be conscious of Allah and beware of innovations both big and small. Know that whoever introduces an innovation into Islam will bear its burden and the burden of those who act upon it until the day of judgment, that they may bear their own burdens in full on the day of resurrection and some of the burdens of those whom they misguide without knowledge. Unquestionably, evil is what they bear. So be conscious of Allah and be aware that we are in the blessed month of Dhul-Hijjah. People are of two categories. First are those intending to visit the sacred house of Allah and perform Hajj to receive the blessings of their Creator. Second are those who remain at home, not destined to reach the ancient house. This will not prevent them by Allah's permission from receiving the blessings of the 10 days of Dhul-Hijjah, during which they can perform deeds that are better than striving in the way of Allah. Al-Bukhari narrated that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "There are no days in which righteous deeds are more beloved to Allah than these days." They said, "Not even striving in the way of Allah." He said, "Not even striving in the way of Allah, except for a man who goes out risking his life and his wealth and returns with nothing." The texts indicate that any righteous deed done during these days is more beloved to Allah than the same deed done at any other time. There are various deeds in these 10 days, such as charity, fasting, sincere repentance, udhiya, and increasing in glorification, praise, and declaration of the oneness of Allah. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "There are no days greater in the sight of Allah, and no days in which deeds are more beloved to Him than these 10 days. So increase in them your declaration of the oneness of Allah, your exaltation of Him, and your praise of Him." It has been authenticated in Abu Dawood and in Nisa'i that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to fast the first 9 days of Dhul-Hijjah, the day of Ashura, and 3 days of each month. And with regard to fasting the day of Arafah, that is the 9th of Dhul-Hijjah, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam indicated that fasting it expiates the sins of 2 years. Fasting the day of Arafah, I anticipate, will expiate for the sins of the previous year and the year after it. And Sahih Muslim indicates that once the 10 days of Dhul-Hijjah have started, whoever intends to offer a sacrifice should not cut any hair, nails, or skin until they offer the sacrifice. There is an important matter that needs to be addressed. Some people who have been afflicted with shaving their beards refrain from shaving once the 10 days begin. If asked why do they do this, they say, "I want to offer a sacrifice And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam forbade cutting any hair until the sacrifice is offered. The same Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam who forbade cutting hair during this short period also forbade cutting the beard throughout one's entire life. It is reported in the two sahihs that he sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Be different from the polytheists, let your beards grow and trim your mustaches. It is fitting for the people of faith to adorn themselves with beards because they are visible marks of the Prophet's peace be upon them, as well as their followers. And it is compliance with the sunnah of the seal of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and following the way of the rightly guided khalifas. And in growing the beard is good for the believer. And it is purer for his soul, safer for his religion, and firmer for his faith, and stronger for his character. We ask Allah Almighty to accept all of our good deeds in these blessed times and make us among the successful. Indeed, Allah is all-hearing, answering. هذا والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله.